We're going to talk a little bit about fathers, as it's Father's Day. But just before we do that, there's lots going on at the moment. You might have noticed there's an election coming up. So I just been collecting little pictures, and I saw this one came up, which just it made me laugh. Once elected, I will be a vegetarian, says the wolf to the sheep. So it made me chuckle. Oh dear. Anyway, happy Father's Day. You know, I was just looking back. I actually didn't want to be a dad when I was a young guy. Mainly because I didn't like children that much. Because I found them quite annoying, actually. But now the other side of everything, now I'm so many years old, looking back, actually being a dad has been one of the most precious things of my life. And so I want to just talk to you a little bit about becoming fathers. You know, what makes the perfect father? You know, and some of you will have come from backgrounds of not having the perfect father. You know, he might have been absent, cruel, poor, unfortunate. So you determine, I'm going to be a better father. Maybe your father was your best friend. My dad was my best friend. I have an incredible privilege of that. He was my friend. I've used this quote a lot, but it's a very true. It's Mark Twain. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Which that makes me laugh. Do you know, the truth is there's only one perfect father. And he is our Father in heaven, whom every good and perfect gift precedes. And it is this father who is raising us to be fathers of his people. So if you've got a Bible, find 1 Corinthians 4. I'm going to just dip out of Acts this week. And why don't you stand again? This is the word of God. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Amen. Take a seat. So Paul is saying we should imitate a father. So he sends Timothy to them, his son in the Lord. And it's interesting what he is to remind them of. He's to remind them of Paul's ways. The word literally means the road which he has walked. You see, fathers tell the story of how they have walked with the Lord. Joshua says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You see, being a father is not so much how you raise your children, but rather leading them along the road you walk. It's not something you do, it's whom you are. You will make mistakes raising sons and daughters, but ultimately they will imitate who you are. You see, it's not the bad day that defines us. It's living the good life. It's not our, you know, it's not our mistakes that define who we are. It's the trajectory that we are walking in. And you might, you know, some of you might be here this morning. I know a lot of our students have all gone home now. But you might be looking for a husband, okay? But what I want to ask you is, will he be a father? It's really interesting. The Bible speaks way more about fathers than it does husbands. You may be a single mum here, longing for a husband and father to fulfill the role we're going to talk about. Well, the good news is you're in the right place, because Paul sends Timothy to the church at Corinth to remind them of the ways of the Father. The community of God raises fathers. That's what it does. You see, there are lots of people that will tell you what to do, how to behave, how you should raise your family. But what we need is fathers and mothers. But it's Father's Day today. You know, I read this quote, which made me chuckle as well. We live in a time when intelligent people are being silenced so that the stupid people won't be offended. And I mean, how true is that? So Jesus says this. He says, John 8:56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Your father Abraham, the father of the nations, he rejoiced to see my day, and when he saw it, he was glad. And the word literally means Abraham jumped for joy to see Jesus' day. And then when he set his direction, his eyes, his course on it, he was cheerful. And it almost seems like he's jumping for joy to see Jesus' day, but when he sets his course, he's cheerful. And this word cheerful means calmly happy or well off. It's not an anticlimax. What it's saying is that Abraham rejoiced with excitement to see the day of Jesus, but when he set his course, what it produced was a calm joy and prosperity as he walked in it. And both Jesus and Paul are saying that fathers set the course of your life. They set the direction of your life, which results in blessing. So Proverbs 22 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So we're training our children in the direction to walk towards the Lord. See, fathers, both natural and spiritual, it's not about telling people what to do, but it's setting the course of our family. You know, there'll be many obstacles along the path. You won't get it all right. Hand up there. That's not the issue. The issue says the Bible for fathers is, what direction are you walking in? Are you walking towards the Lord? Or are you walking away from the Lord? So here's a few things. Number one, spare not the rod. Let's get down to business, right at the beginning. This could be one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. Proverbs 13, 24, "Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them." The rod is the shepherd's rod, okay? It's the word sebet, it's used for walking, for helping us walk. I'm not quite at the point where I need one to help me walk, but you know, we're getting there. It is used for guidance, and it's used for miracles. It's the rod in the Old Testament that we saw miracles. The word is to assist in walking, discipline, and guidance, often highly individualized and used for identification. So your rod in the Old Testament, it would like have your name on. Everybody would know whose rod it was. And this got Judah in a lot of trouble in Genesis 38. But the whole idea is it's the staff of Moses. This is the staff that Moses threw on the floor, and it turns into a snake and eats the other snakes. It's a rod of miracles. It's the rod that when you strike a rock, water comes out of it. And the children of Israel got to drink. It's the rod that gives direction, that parts the sea and enabled them to walk. This is the way we're going. And the sea parts. It's the staff that defeats the enemy of the Israelites, the Egyptians. You see, your rod is the journey of the Lord. It's a real rod. But But the marks on it, and what they would do is, you see on their rods, there would be nicks and, you know, just bits where it's got, you know, damaged or notched during the journey of someone's life. And as they looked at their rod, they would remember what God had done in their life. So when we spare not the rod, we are instructing and directing, and yes, sometimes disciplining. You know, as a parent, there are some battles we need to win and there are some we don't need to win. So we pick your battles. That's why Paul says, don't exasperate your children. You know, look, oh, he's gone. Where is he? Joel, is he at the back? Oh, he's in youth. No, don't worry. Don't worry. Oh, there he is. Joel, come here. Come here. There he is. You were out getting a cup of coffee, weren't you? Look, I've been dying to do this for so long. You see, what we're talking about is, you know, over the many years I've told Joel, could you just do this or could you just do this? And he does something totally different. Okay, can I tell the one story about the van? Do you remember the story about the van? And Joel was working for us in the office and I got a message, okay, that said, the office is not as secure as it was. Okay. And what had actually happened is Joel had reversed a van through the wall of the office. Now, everything in me wants to do this, all right? But actually, even if I do beat him with this, all right, it's not going to cause him a whole lot of damage, right? This rod is actually to go, don't cross it. You know, go that way. Don't go this way. And he has the choice of whether he crosses the rod. Now, he can push it right out of the way, or he can, it's not about beating him into shame. Okay, it's about, Joel, you're my son in the Lord. Don't cross. This is the way we're going to go. And because we have this history, the story of miracles and the provision of God, he doesn't cross it. Thank you. You're free now. You can go back to your coffee. So, the word discipline here means instruction, correction, wisdom, and teaching. Now, it does imply a correcting from inherent behavior, but it's not about beating our children. You see, if you have a rod that tells the story of your journey with Jesus and the miracles that he has performed in your life, when we tell our children what God has done in our life, and this is the way they're going, they follow. Fathers, we tell our story. We tell our story over and over again. Funny, some parents just grabbed me at the end of the first service and they said, that's what happened this week. We told our story of what God has done, and our boys went, really? And it just opened up a whole conversation. Why? Because we're telling of the exploits of Jesus. And so fathers, as we raise, we're constantly telling our story. And my kids will go, heard that one before, Dad. Yeah, but you're going to hear it 10 times more. Because this is what Jesus has done in my life. And this is how he's raised our family. And this is how he's prospered us. And you need to learn it. The next thing is fathers have a different perspective from mothers. You notice that? That's why we need both. Today we're talking about fathers. Now, firstly, I've probably told this story before, but I don't want you to judge me because of it, okay? When we moved up here, Joel was going to go to secondary school, and every secondary school has a bully. So I said to him, look, Joel, when you go, if somebody is bullying you and throws a punch, throw a punch back. And you go, Juliet was horrified. You cannot say that. The Bible says, turn the other cheek. He was telling that to us, not our children. And so, you know, David, when he walked up to Goliath, didn't turn the other cheek. He got the biggest stone he could find and he hollered it at him. All right? And so I said, just look, Joel, we never start a fight. We're not violent. But if someone punches you, just get all, it doesn't even matter if you miss. Just throw the hardest punch back you can. Because the thing about bullies is, if you fight back, they don't do it again. Because they're cowards. And they only pick on people that won't fight back. That's what Goliath was doing. The Israelites wouldn't fight back. David would. They were all scared. David wasn't. Anyway, so off he goes to school. It all went great till the third day. Get a call from the school. There's been an incident. There's been a fight. Mr. Barber, we can't condone fighting. I went, no, we can't. I'm on the phone. I don't think it's very rare they got me, but they did get me. I know we can't. But then this is what the teacher said. She said to me, although I can't condone fighting, the boy that was involved is known to us. And privately, Joel did exactly the right thing. No more bullying. In fact, he became a leader in his class. And that kid ended up in our front room eating my pizza sometimes. I wanted to hit him. No, I didn't. How dare you pick on my little lad? Now, some of you are producing giants, okay? You're not going to have any problem at all. But us more puny people have to wait for our children to fill out, okay? I remember my daughter, she was a princess. She still is a princess. But she wore all the princess dresses, all frilly, looked like a macaroon. You know, and it just beautiful. And I do remember her walking down the stairs one day with a belt on. And she, I mean, it was like she was naked. She was in like a bikini. And she was covered in makeup. And I'm like, you are not going out like that. What had happened to my princess? And she, you know, stomped upstairs. None of you fathers have ever had this, I know that. And she came down and she changed and you know, looked beautiful. And I said, right, off you go. And Juliet said, what about the makeup? And I said, don't worry about the makeup. She looks like a red Indian. No boy's going to come anywhere near her. You see, we have a different perspective on things. But that's what happens when we're raising children. You know, our kids were so different. We had to treat them so differently. And look, I'm looking back and I'm still learning. I remember when teaching your kids to drive is probably the most terrifying thing you're ever going to do. And I remember we were coming up to a roundabout and I'm going to Joel. This is Leicester, remember? And I'm going, as you come up to the roundabout, show no mercy. We show mercy everywhere else, but not on roundabouts in Leicester. Otherwise, you're going to be there forever. And he goes, that's not what my driving instructor said. I said, don't listen to him. Who's teaching you right now? I'm your father. And which could explain why he drives as he does right now. And then, you know, a number of years later, I was thinking, I was out with Emma and we're having a nice drive around the country roads and we're just driving. We come to a junction and we start to roll backwards down the hill. And I'm like, just put your foot on the brake. Just ease your foot on the brake. We're rolling back down the hill. And in my rearview mirror, I can see another car coming up behind us. To the point where I go, put your foot on the brake! And she goes, don't shout at me! You always shout at me! Why can't you just talk to me normally? And I'm going, because we're going to crash and die. This is why I didn't want to be a parent.
Number three, fathers invest. Hold it. What was the point of that? Oh, fathers have different perspectives to their mothers. That's what it is. Sorry. Number three, fathers invest in their families because it's their legacy. You know, your dad is the only man who's happy when you're better than him. It's a really interesting, you know, because obviously, guys, there's a bit of competition between us all. You know, I taught Joel how to play guitar. He knows, I taught him everything he knows. And a lot, he actually learns a lot more. But I'm thrilled he's so much better than me. Okay, but I started that off. You know, there are videos of me singing, "Be bold, be strong. The Lord our God is with us," and he's on the drums and playing. Because, but then he surpasses me. That's the whole point. I want him to start off where I finish, he starts. That's what happens with our children when you're in Jesus Christ. They're going to do so much better than us. We're laying a foundation and they're going to go, and then the blessing goes to their children and their children's children. Yeah, Emma is more educated than me. She's much cleverer than me. I'm thrilled that my children will do better. You see, fathers set the course. We pay the price. We raise a family and we leave a legacy. You see, being a father is not raising children that don't need counseling. All right, listen to me. Being a father is raising children that know how to live a healthy life and where to get help when they need it. You know, all sorts of things are going to happen to our kids along the way. We can't protect them from that. But what we can do is resource them so they know where to go to get help. And you see, the only thing I'm going to leave behind is my children. And then the last thing is, don't shield your children. Take the journey with them. Let me get my staff back. I'm getting to like this. Psalm 127 says this, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them." You know, some of you are doing well. You're producing a number. "They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." This is interesting. Yeah, I think often as men, and this is a bit where we're different from women, we believe we must bear the burden of the family. You know, men are strong. Men don't cry. We carry the load. It's rubbish. There is a temptation to shield children from the difficulties we go through as a family. But the Bible says, this is what I've just read, to confront the enemy with them. The Bible doesn't say shield your children from the difficulties. The Bible says when you have a difficulty, stand as a family together with your children. Why? So your children will see the victory of the Lord and put their trust in him. Because the faith that you have in the Lord will be transferred to them as you go through the victory. You're both of my children, totally independently in the last month, have said to me, "Dad, look at what God has done. Look at where we were and where we are now. It's amazing." And I'm like, I suppose it has. I'm just caught up in it all. But God has been faithful to us as a church, as a people. God has been amazing. And our children recognize it. Why? Because they're doing it with us. Many times as a family, we've stood together alone. Without money, with our reputation in shatters, people rejecting us, but we have stood together and experienced the miracles and the victory of the Lord, and they're on the story of our staff. You see, and we've been at the gate, standing before our enemies, leaning on the staff of God's love and his presence and his victory. And that's what we get to do. That's who we become. And you know, in this church, I'm looking for people who lead people and raise people. Fathers that will raise the next generation. Not for themselves, they are investing in the future of the kingdom of God. And I, you know, you might say, well, what is the most spiritual thing we can do? Jesus says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Fathers, how do we do this? We teach the young around us. And you can be a natural father or a spiritual father. Paul's using the same analogy. We can teach the young around us to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind. And we do it by example, not beating them into submission. We spare not the rod by constantly telling our story of all Jesus has done in our life for us over the years, the notches that have been notched up, inviting them to join us in our journey with the Lord, and until we literally hand the rod on. I've been reading Kings and Chronicles, and I love it, and King so-and-so rested with his fathers. And all of us one day are going to rest with the fathers, unless Jesus comes back, and that's getting close. But anyway, that's another talk. And as we rest with our fathers, we hand the rod on. The story of all that God has done for our family, for us, to our children. And they carry the story on. They start where we've left off. They walk with the Lord, carrying his blessing, because the blessings of God go to the 100th generation, because he is on us and for us. Happy Father's Day. Why don't you stand? Let's pray. Mm-hmm.